John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's pray. Let's do that. Jesus, speak to us tonight. Help us to share your word, share your love, share your thoughts. And just give us a great night filled with your spirit and your presence. Help us to be worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. This is right in the middle of the conversation of Jesus having a talk with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So starting in verse 19, the conversation picks up. The woman says unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Okay. So, this conversation is taking place. This woman, you know, has a lot of things going on. There's a lot we could say about the dynamics between the Jews and the Samaritans. We're not going to get into any of that. We're going to talk about one simple thing. We're going to talk about worship. So first statement I want you guys to hear and remember, hopefully by the end of this, is really simple. It is not about where you worship. It is not about where you worship. It's about who you worship. Okay? It's not about where you worship. It's about who you worship. The woman here says that our fathers worshipped in this mountain in verse 20. She's referring to Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is a mountain in Samaria where actually, way back in the Old Testament, Abraham built an altar. Abraham built an altar and worshiped God. And the Jews were always worshiping where the temple was, which was in Jerusalem. So there was like a little bit of odds there that this group would be worshiping here while the Jews would be worshiping in Jerusalem. But Jesus like comes right against that right away. It is not about where you worship. From here on out, the Messiah is standing in front of her. It is not about where you're going to worship. You do not have to be in a church. You do not have to be in a synagogue. You do not have to be in a mosque. You do not have to be in any religious place whatsoever. You just have to know who you're worshiping. Who are you worshiping? And he's almost ready to reveal himself to her. He's almost ready to reveal himself to her. So this is like really important for all of us to understand. It's not about where we are, how we do it, what it looks like. It's about who we're worshiping. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. We're here to worship God the Father in heaven. You could go the whole way back to the Old Testament where in 1 Kings chapter 11 and chapter 12, Israel is split into two kingdoms. When Israel splits into two kingdoms, Rehoboam stays in the lower half, the southern half in Judah, and they continue to worship at Jerusalem. But then Jeroboam builds two new altars for everyone to worship at in Bethel and in Dan. That's in 1 Kings chapter 12, 29. It does not matter. That's just a practice. That's just a shadow of things to come. That's just a way to get people to fixate on what's really important. God says it's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say anything about the location of where you're at. The second thing, it's not about the act of worship. It's not about the actual action that you take. It's not about, like, this is amazing. We just had a worship service. People are lifting their hands. People are quiet before God. However it manifests in your heart and in your life, that's amazing. But it's not about the outward action of worship. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about the sincerity of your heart in worship. And Jesus addresses this to the woman as well. He says to her in verse 22, "You do not even know what you worship." You do not even know what you worship. Again, just think of this situation for a second. Jesus is standing right in front of her, like the Savior of the world is standing in front of her. You do not know what you worship. Like, man, Oh, that's just an amazing thought. It's so he wraps it up, and I'll wrap it up as quickly as I can here. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Apart from Jesus Christ being manifested on the earth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, God is a spirit. That means there's no flesh, there's no blood, there's no physical entity to him. So the first way you worship him is in spirit. That's why it's not about the outward action. It's not about the raising of hands. It's not about Moses and Joshua whenever the Lord appears to them, taking off their shoes or getting down on their knees, or David whenever he's praying to God, he like lays flat on the ground, prostrate before him, coming to him. It's not about any of those outward actions. It's just about knowing who it is you're worshiping, God the Spirit. I'm worshiping you. How am I doing it? I'm doing it by faith in the sincerity of my heart. I have nothing in my heart besides your character, your nature, your thoughts, none of myself. When you're really worshiping God, and this is like what he brings her to by the end of this encounter, he brings her to like this place where she came there initially for water. She came there for natural sustenance, and she literally leaves the place after the conversation, dropping her provision that she came with for her natural sustenance. She drops her water pot, and she goes on because she has met the living God in person. She has met, think about these names. This is how we worship in spirit and in truth. We worship according to the word. We worship according to who God is. She met the shepherd. Psalm 23. She met the healer. She met the rock. Psalm 18:2. She met the one who brings peace. Judges 6:23 and 24. She met the provider. Genesis chapter 22. She met Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. She met the Messiah. This is how we worship in spirit and in truth. It's an amazing privilege that we can take anything about ourselves, drop it on the floor, and step forward and look to God and say, man, I want to get closer to you. I want to learn more about you. I want to sit here in silence, that last line of that song, I will be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that you are God. I will be still and know that you are God. These are the worshipers Jesus desires. Worshipers in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, God. We also have a public service announcement from Greater Grace Christian Academy. We have a graduation in 3 weeks, so there. We are always a little bit on the cutting edge, Pastor Matt. No, it's exciting. We have, you know, we have really great group of seniors. You've seen them on stage worshiping in the worship team. And, you know, Miles is up here with his camera somewhere around here. And I'm just blessed to see them in action in the body. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, as a trustee, I can say that we, you know, we are headed in the right direction. It was tough, especially because, you know, Pastor Pete and Pastor Love in the youth department, we had to kind of get them straightened out. And once that happened, we're in good shape. It's amazing. Just get those guys straightened out and I jest, okay? So if you've seen what the youth department does and how little they have to do it with, it's amazing. So, you know, we are blessed, aren't we? What a great introduction. What a great word. She found the rock. She found the shepherd. She found several other things in worship, you know, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, we are here on a Wednesday night. Have you realized that yet? It's Wednesday night, midweek. Anybody here had a busy week this week? Yet we're here, right? Why do we do this? Wow, that's an odd question to ask from the pulpit. Why do we do this? Well, we do this because we love this. We know that message that we just heard is borne out when we are in the presence of God in the body of Christ, and we are receiving truth in the inward parts and it becomes the hidden man of the heart. And this is such a beautiful thing to be able to share in the worship of Christ together here as a body. So let's just have a word of prayer, maybe just for a moment, pray quietly in your heart for what you have as an expectation for God to speak to us tonight. And then we'll approach him together, okay? So let's pray. Lord, there is none that can satisfy us like you. You speak to us from your holy hill. We are grateful to be in your presence tonight. We are thankful that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us and that you would challenge us, that you would correct us, that you would edify us, that you would be our great shepherd, that you came for us, you rescued us. We were slaves to sin and you made us free because of the Spirit of life, God, and we are thankful. Be with us as we share these thoughts tonight together in your precious name. Amen. Do you remember that old song we used to sing years ago? What will you feed your minds? Right? What will you? I won't sing it tonight. I'll spare you. Even though I really could do a great job at it if I wanted to. I'll let you decide whether that's true or not. You know, what will we feed our minds? And I was thinking that when we come on a Wednesday night and we're in the presence of God and, you know, it's the middle of the week and we work and we're tired and all those things, and we say, yes, but God speaks to us. And I want to hear what he has to say for me tonight. I want to hear it. And I love the fact that pastors at a family wedding, he's away and he's calling and saying, you know, let's have a great service and let's, you know, have the body edified. And I'm so thankful for that, that's the heart of our ministry, is that we really have, we seek the worship of God together. And so what will we feed our minds? You know, will our thoughts fill us up or will they eat us up? Right? What are we stashing away? Ultimately, what we put in our minds will become like, right? If we store enough negativity in our minds, how are we going to wake up in the morning? We're going to be negative, right? And I love when people say, you know, you Christians just have your head in the sand. You know, you're ignoring reality. You're ignoring what's going on in life. And I would say, sure am. And there's, you know, I can ignore what can kill me, or I can fellowship with it and let it kill me, right? The bitterness that happens from negativity and from what goes on in our world, and, you know, how many have found themselves recently, you maybe turn on the news for a minute and then you realize, oh yeah, that's why I don't turn on the news. Because it does something, it speaks something to us, right? And this is why I love in God's word, how he trains us. You know, Colossians 3:2 says to set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And I was just thinking, we talked a little bit at the staff meeting this week, Pastor Gary Grimwald and a group of us, Pastor Daryl Jones and Steve, and, you know, we have a little prayer group for Indonesia. We're praying for Pastor Cliff and his wife who are in Denpasar, Indonesia. And we're just praying about what God would do there this summer. And I love that Daryl sends us little texts each day to pray for a portion of Indonesia, a people group, a situation. And, you know, Steve Sherman and a group of us, and we kind of fellowship around it. And the other day he provoked us with a thought, and he was like, you know, I'm just curious how, you know, people are, let's talk about how do you prepare your hearts and how do you, and ironically, I was preparing for a Bible school class, so I kind of said, what? I'm preparing for a Bible school class, and it's on teaching and how to prepare for a lesson. So I'm going to not comment on this because I'm doing what you're asking. And then Pastor Gary kind of chimed in later on, and he said, you know, I was thinking about the man in Psalm 17, in 13 through 15, And it really, really spoke to me. And let's just concentrate on that for a minute. Psalm 17, verse 13 through 15 says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which can or which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." So what is he saying there? He's saying, you know, "Lord, deliver me from my enemy who is coming to try to destroy me. Deliver me from men whose sustenance is really this world. They have their portion in this life. Their belly is filled with thy hid treasure." In other words, they don't just go after some good things in life. They go after the finest things in life. They are the connoisseurs of life. They go after the finest of everything. You know, they are Epicureans. They are, when they travel to the most exotic places, they look for everything that they can find that will give them status in their bellies in this life. And that's what they have, right? So we go on a little bit, and we say, David says this in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You know, I may not have the finest, you know, my car might be a 2000 and something in the early parts. My, you know, how I carry myself might not be the way that the finest posh schools would show me how to behave. But what do I have in this life? I have a Wednesday night in a place where the Word of God is being shared in a manner that will edify me and keep me and encourage me and challenge me and cause me to grow, right? What do they have? They have a mind that has been set on finding out what in this life can satisfy for the moment. But it's very temporal. It's very temporal. Why do we set our affections on things above when we could set our affections on the finest things of this life? Well, because the finest things of this life remain here. They don't have any eternal value. They don't have any true joy or any true sustenance. They appear, these men, they appear by the fullness of their bread and their large families to be prosperous, right? But it's very transient. It's very transient. And I love this, that David, who he pleads with the Lord, if you read the earlier verses, he's pleading with the Lord, and he says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Protect me under the shadow of your wings. Save my life from the onslaught of the enemies, and vindicate me from the accusations of my adversaries." And then he compares his final outcome to these proud, arrogant, belly-filled, you know, people who have sought for this life and have forgotten about the next life. And he says that they may have filled their pockets with all the good things of this world, but, by the way, all of those things which are provided from above, and they've filled themselves with it here, yet their reward is only for a short life. Wow. You know, where will we set our affections? What is our mind filled with? Now, is it wrong to have provision for your family and for your children? It's not, right? The Lord calls us, and whatever our hands find to do, we do it with all our might as unto the Lord. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with having a heart to work and diligence, but what is my affection set on? You know, what is it set on? Is it set on finding out what God's heart is for my life and then going after that because I know that one day I'm not going to be here anymore? The world is really made up of two kinds of people. People who are living for the now and have no idea about the eternal future. or people who have very little care for the now because they are so concerned with the eternal future? Where am I setting my affections? You know, the grace of God keeps me now, but it also keeps me forever, for eternity. It keeps me forever. What am I occupied? So I just started thinking about that a little bit. And I said, well, you know, it's interesting that God speaks to us, and he says this about our minds. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and you have received and you have heard and you have seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. The God of peace. And how many people are looking for the peace of God today in their lives? You know, that woman who was pounding the alcoholic beverages trying to calm her nerves, really, what was she looking for? Peace, right? There's a storm. There's a storm. The disciples are freaking out. And Jesus says, what? Peace be still. Very simple. Peace be still. The authority of God speaks to the storm and silences the storm, and the authority of God still remains. Who was it that created the storm? Who was it that created the world? Who was it that spoke the world into being? Who was it that caused Peter to walk on the water? You can't do that. That's not scientifically possible. Well, let me tell you a little something about science. Science came from him. He's the author of science. You know, do we need doctors? Of course we do. Of course we do. This is an amazing gift from God that he gives people with minds who can go hard after learning how to be somebody who can help somebody prevent from illness or all of those things. But does that mean that God can't touch? No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, when the doctor's sewing up those veins that are healing, he can't explain to you why the veins grow back together. He just knows they do. Right? He can't explain to you why certain things happen the way they happen, just that they do. That they do. Whose hand is that? Whose hand is behind that? What am I spending my time worrying about, you know, how my stocks did today? By the way, mine today. You want to know how they did? I don't have any, so they didn't do anything. Nothing, not a thing. But how about this? So we have a couple things here. We have God's perspective, right? But God's perspective of what we need in our lives is based in an eternal viewpoint. Think about that for a minute. When we say, God, what is it, God? He's saying, I'm going to prepare you for eternity. Oh, God, I need this solution. I need this fixed. I need this. And he says, you need to be prepared for eternity. You need to hear my voice in a way that will keep you from putting your affections on things above or below and put them on things above. We need to fill our minds with things that are going to fill them and not destroy them. Right? Do we have an enemy? Is he a real enemy? You ever wake up in the morning and feel the presence of the enemy? I'm not talking about your spouse. If you feel that enemy, then we can talk later. But how about, you know, somebody who says, the potential of this person, if they make contact with the most holy God in a place of worship, they're going to live so far above their present circumstances and with a viewpoint that is eternal, that they're going to be untouchable by me and my minions who are trying to keep everybody from experiencing what I cannot experience, which is the grace of God. So we wake up in the morning, and we have a very real enemy, and the fact that we feel the pressure of the enemy can encourage us to say, if there's an enemy, that means there's something to oppose. And if what he's opposing is what I know from the presence of God, then I don't mind that stupid little enemy who really has no authority in my life, cannot touch me, cannot do anything in my life, except encourages me to draw near to the one who has not only control over the situation, he invented the situation, and he allowed me to be a part of the situation so I could grow in my understanding of him and be prepared further for all of eternity. Wow, our viewpoint is different. Can you imagine we wake up in the morning and we're faced with trials or tragedies like so many have been? And it's a heartbreaking thing. You know, we're faced with trials and tribulations and troubles, but we are not stuck in those trials and tribulations and troubles. We draw near to God, and God helps us live above those trials and tribulations, and he takes us from a place of being in the pit, and he raises us up to a place of living above it, being seated above with him. So these situations are no longer God in our lives. Little g gods. But God, big G, is the God of our lives. The God of our lives. So what can we do practically? Well, I love the fact that he gives us some practical things to do. He says, how about your eyes? Can you care about your eyes? Yeah, I care about my eyes. Actually, in Job 31, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And the accusation here that he is defending himself against, earlier he defended himself about his public life and how he lived as a magistrate, or you know, before his reputation was impeccable. But now he's talking about my private life. I've made a covenant with my eyes. You're worried about how I look at somebody? You shouldn't be, because I made a covenant with my eyes. Why? Because I know in that covenant with my eyes is incredible life that comes from God. It's not legalism. It's liberty. Is that something? Don't look upon. No, that's liberty. The bondage that comes from the looking where I shouldn't look will take me away from the liberty that's in Christ Jesus to be free from that bondage. And the satisfaction that I get from that moment is so temporal, and it's so fleeting, and it's so empty, and it's filled with guilt, and it's filled with trouble, and it's filled with trials. Or I can be satisfied with bread that doesn't fade away. Where does that come from? The place where I'm going to set my affections. That's what I want to fill my mind with. So I'm careful about my eyes. God's perspective of what we need is eternal, so I want to know eternal things. Then how about our ears? Mark 4:24 says something about our ears. It says, pay attention to what you hear, because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. In other words, when I'm speaking to you, and you operate in it by faith, in obedience to me, I'm going to give you more. Go ahead and pour it out. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more, so much, much more, that you can't even pour out what I'm going to give you. So I got to be careful what my ears say here, because my ears are the place where I can hear something that will limit my ability to hear from God. I can hear something about myself and believe that over what God says in the Bible. I wake up in the morning and I live with myself. I look in the mirror, it's me. Scary. But can I see myself through the eyes of Christ? Can I see myself as the apple of his eye, sheltered under his wings, in his protection, delivered from evil? Can I see that? I can. I can. I do. We do. We are. Okay, so we got the eyes, we got the ears. How about the heart? Should we be concerned about the heart? We should. Proverbs chapter 4:23 says to keep our hearts, because to keep it with all diligence and all vigilance, because out of it flows the issues of life, or the springs of life. The things that come out of my heart. When our children are in my office, that happens occasionally, not any of your children. It's some other parents' children. But if they end up in my office, probably it's not because they're coming to give me late Christmas greetings. Anyhow, when I speak to them, I say to them, in some occasions where maybe they have spoken in a way that's not necessarily edifying, I say, grab that Bible off the shelf. Open up Psalm chapter 19. Read to me verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, my Redeemer. What does that say? I didn't hear you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. I'm sorry, I'm getting my, you know, my ears are bad. One more time. I get it, Pastor Barry, I get it. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you. Why do we bother with that? Why is that important to me? Because it's not that they got in trouble, they said something bad, you need to slap on your hand, go back to school. It's, could you please learn what will happen if you continuously fellowship in words that aren't edifying? If you receive something through your ear that's not of God and you let it ruminate in your heart, what do you think is going to come out of you? Right? Garbage in, garbage out. That's what's going to happen. So a couple more. We're going to close here. We got the eyes, we got the ears, we got the heart. And also in the heart, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. This is what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says about the heart. Heaviness of the heart of a man makes it stoop in Proverbs 12:25, but a good word makes it glad. Heaviness makes your heart stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Oh, Lord, I need your word. I need your portion. Why? It's going to make my heart glad. You will take me from a stooping heart to a glad heart. And then there's the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth in Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. We know what silver stands for, right? Redemption. Imagine this. Somebody's in trouble, and we speak to them with a tongue of redemption. And we say to them, oh, no, 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 no. You are not your failure. That failure was an event. You are not your failure. You know who you are? You are a child of God in the body of Christ with a place to worship where you can meet the shepherd and you can meet the redeemer and you can meet the rock, right? In those places. That's who you are. That's what exhortation is. I want to tell you about who you are in Christ. That's what it is. The choice tongue of the silver, the choice tongue of silver of the redeemed. This is why what we can fellowship in, our eyes and our ears and our heart and our tongue, and then going right down, our hands, right? Our hands in Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent bears fruit, but the slothful shall be under tribute. In other words, in bondage, ruled over as slaves. That's what the slothful person. And what is the slothful person? The person who doesn't take God at his word. God gives us a warning and we say, yeah, okay, I'll keep that in mind. Okay, see how that works out for you. Right? But I don't want to be slothful with the word. I want to receive it by faith and say, mix it with faith and have it be profitable and have it do something in my life that will bring me the kind of authority that happens from our hands. Right? Our hands speak about authority. We have authority when we are diligent to hear God at his word. And then finally, the knees, our knees. In Hebrews 12:12 says that lift up our hands which hang down and let the feeble or the paralyzed knees be strengthened. Let them be strengthened. Without the encouragement that comes from Christ, our authority is gone and our knees are weak. We are not able to operate. And this is speaking about, you know, a pugilist, a boxer, or a runner, somebody whose knees need to be strong. Without God, we do not have the ability to have authority and strength for our walk, or for our run, or for our lives. And then lastly, our feet. Ephesians 6:14-15. Stand therefore. The man at the gate, beautiful, who from the time of his birth was lame. And I like that it's the gate beautiful because the story is beautiful at that gate, right? And it's the gate beautiful, the lame man, Peter and John, they see him. Oh, give me alms. I need money. I need my bread. And he says, I don't have any bread for you. I don't have any money for you. I don't have any temporal provision. But what I have, I give it unto you. And that giving created healing above and beyond what that man could ever ask or think. He thought he was going to get some food, and instead he got a life. He got the ability to go work and till and earn and have something that he never expected. And you know why? Because Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. His riches. He supplies. He is the one who gives. We have a choice. Can we think on these things, whatsoever things are pure and just? Can we live with our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our heart and our hands and our knees and our feet in the proper place? Did you notice everything about those is something that we receive from God? Nothing you have to do on your own except receive from God. Let him strengthen, let him quicken, let him motivate, let him fill, and we will have the peace of God because we will know the God of all peace. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us a provision, Lord. You have given us a provision. We are not people who are spending the time of our lives here on earth with interest about filling our bellies or making sure that our children have money alone, Lord. But we are people who want to see ourselves in your likeness. When we wake up in the morning, we want to say, that's my Lord. I am with him. He is with me. I have life, and that life is everlasting. It's not going to fade away like that bread or those riches, but it will give us an eternal provision above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. We're asking for money or for bread, and he gives us healing, and he gives us permanency, and he gives us joy. And maybe somebody's here tonight has not received Christ to be their personal Savior. This is all available to you freely because of what Christ has done on the cross. So if you're here, invite Christ to come into your heart and to save you. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Fill me. Thank you for the gift of salvation. I want to know you personally. I want to experience this life. In your precious and holy name, I pray. And if you've made that prayer tonight, just slip your hands up so one of the ushers can give you some information and help you on your journey. Is there somebody here? Receive Christ. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We worship you in your house tonight. We praise you in your precious name. Amen.